We have two portions that we will be taking our lesson from tonight, both in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. Last week we spent most of our time in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and there's more yet to take up from that chapter, and which we hope to get to tonight. But let's turn back right now to Matthew's Gospel and turn to chapter 4. Matthew does not cover all the events that are covered more completely in Luke's Gospel, and of course we know that John mentions some things that others do not mention at all. And we just rejoice in the wisdom the Holy Spirit displays as He moves upon these men to record just the events and the teaching in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we have them today, as we put them together, give us such a beautiful and wonderful picture of the life and ministry of our Lord. And yet, when we consider that these men were writing, as they thought, no doubt, primarily to meet a particular need, yet the Holy Spirit could see out 2,000 years later and see our own need today. And we are very glad for that. Turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, we're going to go back to a passage we've read for the sake of continuity to be able to pick up where we left off. Verse 12, and begin reading there. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. Remember, this statement is regarding the ministry of the Lord while He was over in Jordan. And after the Lord heard that John the Baptist was cast into prison, He leaves that area. And He goes up into Galilee. And then He doesn't mention things that John mentions, but we know what has taken place in there. But we'll go on to verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who sat in darkness saw great light, and to them who sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them. And they immediately left their boat and their father and followed Him. Now let's pause here just for a while and consider this calling of the disciples by the Lord Himself. Let's remember, this is not the first time that He has met these fellows. This is not their first contact. If we would go back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, remember how that as the Lord began His ministry, it was John the Baptist who pointed Him out in the presence of his disciples. And who were some of these disciples? They were John's disciples, were they not? Here were some of John's disciples standing there when, for example, let's note in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. And this, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And then in verse 35, he said, and again the next, it said, again the next day, John stood, and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And we know that Andrew went to get Simon, his brother, and brought him to the Lord. So, we see this is not the first contact that these men have had with the Lord. But they were present when the Lord performed his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. Remember, and we might just turn to that just quickly. In verse 11 of John 2, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And then in verse 12, it speaks of the Lord's mother and his brethren and his disciples. So the disciples were present when the Lord wrought that miracle. So evidently, they followed him when he went up into the region of the Jordan, because you remember also that it is said, and we won't turn back to that passage in John, how that some of the disciples of John came to him and said, Jesus is getting more attention than you are. There are more people coming to him. He's baptizing more people. But it said, yet Jesus did not baptize only his disciples. So these men are with him. We know that they were with him when he went up to in through Samaria and to Sychar. And there at the well, while the disciples have gone into the city to buy food, we have the record of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman and how the disciples came back. The disciples were with him. So evidently when he went on up into the region of his homeland, the disciples went back to their fishing business. They evidently went back to their old jobs. They weren't just going out fishing like we would on occasion just to get away from it all and to relax a little bit. It wasn't just a sport with them. These men made a living at this. Now, they'd been away from it for a while. And now they'd gone back to fishing. And as the Lord goes about that region, round about Capernaum, up in that area, he once again goes by the Sea of Galilee, and he finds two brethren, Simon Peter and Andrew. And it says they were casting their net into the sea. They were fishers by trade, that is. And it says they left their nets and followed him. All he said was, follow me. So we see they knew who the Lord was, and they knew what it meant to follow him. And they knew when he said, follow me, that it wasn't just on a little tour. It wasn't just on a tour. He goes on further and he sees James and John with their father in the boat. Notice, they were mending their nets and he called them. And notice, and they left the boat and their father and they followed him. Now, let's turn to Mark's Gospel. Chapter 1 in Mark's Gospel. And let's see. Well, let's begin reading here with verse 17. Jesus said unto them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers. I will make you become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. So, these men now are becoming followers of the Lord in a very real sense. Now, these men knew that it was going to cost them something. And I think there are some very real lessons for us to gather here from this particular portion. They were fishermen by trade. They had made their livelihood from fishing. And we will note that they left their boat, the vehicle which they used in their trade. They left their nets, the instruments, the implements by which they earned a living, and they left their father when they went into this business. They left all. The Lord Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, if any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him forsake all." These men, literally, were going to forsake all and to follow the Lord. They're going to leave their own homeland, so to speak. They're going to leave their own territory. They're not going to stay there. So, these are the demands that were made upon them if they would be disciples of the Lord. Now, I don't know that we could take this as an application to every individual life. The Lord, as we have already seen in the Scriptures, having ascended on high, he has also given gifts to men. And he gave some, not all. Notice he has given some, and we have spelled out in the Scriptures the variety of gifts that the Lord has given to be exercised. Now, amongst those gifts, there are those who are gifted for evangelism, for teaching, preaching, for shepherding, and so on, and various other gifts the Lord has provided for evangelism, for reaching out, as well as for shepherding and watching over the flock. So, we cannot just take this and apply to every individual. However, I think this is something that every individual should seriously consider as to whether or not the Lord would speak to him about being a follower, more than just a disciple. Everyone is to be a disciple. Every believer is to be a disciple. But the question is, where does the Lord want us as disciples to work? As followers. We're all followers. Every believer is a follower of Christ. But these were followers in a real, true sense of the word. They literally went with him wherever he went. And after he had finished his work here on earth, before he ascended into heaven, then he passed on to them the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Again, he did not call upon all to go, but he did call upon some. And the Lord's still visiting people today. He's still calling some to go. to take the gospel to the various parts of the world. It behooves every child of God to search his own heart to see whether or not the Lord would use him. This is not something that we can settle for others, but it is something for everyone to consider. And as we look at this situation, I think there are a number of things that we can consider. As we said, these men had a business going. And I'm told that that was quite a lucrative business back in those days. It was a very good occupation. And so they left their boat and their nets, and they left their father. They left their kindred. They were leaving all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some lessons, I think, on evangelism that we can gather from this, too. We see that these men were workers together. They were not lone wolves. They were working together. Of course, in the fishing business, men have to work together. They weren't just going out with a rod and reel and casting a few plugs into the water and catching a few fish. Their business required that they catch many fish if they're going to have an income. So it took a number of them to work together in this business if it's going to be productive. And the Lord uses this very situation to teach them a real lesson, or a number of lessons right from the beginning. Now let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and look at verse 1. Here is an account by Luke. In chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing in the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the boat. Now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners." See, they had partners in this deal, "which were in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." Now, let's pause right here. We want to cover the rest, but let's pause right here to note some principles that are involved in evangelism. The Lord has said, "You follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." You'll be catching men. You won't be involved in catching fish, but you will be involved in catching men. And that's going to be far more important than catching fish. I tell you today, too many Christians are involved in catching fish. We're involved up to our ears in our livelihood, which is usually getting better all the time. We want it to get better. Christians want to amass more and more. They want it in wealth, in real estate, or in various things. This is always the temptation. It's not something new. It has always been so. It was so in our Lord's time, and we'll see in the course of the study how the Lord dealt with it. But the Lord showed that it's very difficult for a man to have heaped up possessions and not trust in them. It's just human nature. to trust in that which his eye can see. And if he can't see it out there, if it's not visible, if it's not in a lump sum, if it's not in material, he becomes worried and anxious. And the temptation is when you can't see it, when you don't have it there, you don't have anything to trust in. But this is not faith. This is not faith. When the Lord called his disciples, he called them to leave all and to follow him. And this is the price that they paid. And so then, the Lord wants to get this lesson across to them. And so as he calls them from this business of catching fish, he wants them to see that catching men is going to be far more important, because catching men is eternal business. Catching fish will last only for a lifetime. Souls last for eternity. You know, we're a lot smarter businessmen here on earth when it comes to dealing with material things than we are eternal things. We haven't learned how to make good investments. I suppose that we as Christians could learn a few things from the world when it comes to proper investments. By that I mean, if we will watch how shrewd and careful some of the businessmen are in their investments, it seems that they are able to put the money where they will get the greatest return on it. And they're oftentimes looking out there in the future for a long-term investment that will have a long-term income. And we as believers, we don't invest in eternity like we should. We're not laying up treasures in heaven, we're laying them up on earth. And that's the only safe deposit for them, is up there. You've heard me quote Olmsted many times, when the man riding with him along behind the hearse, as they were taking a body out to the cemetery to bury it, said, "Brother Olmsted, how much did he leave?" He said, "He left all he had." Left all he had. Sobering and true thought. So our Lord is going to take this occupation of theirs and draw from it some illustration that will be a help to them as they're going to launch into a new work. So, he says, you're going to be fishers of men. And he's speaking to them as a group, because he wants them to work together. Not the lone wolf idea, but he wants them to work together. You notice that when the Lord sent his disciples out, he did not send them out one at a time. Even when he chose 70 on one occasion, he sent them out two by two. And when he chose his disciples, though he called them one by one, I like that. He knows his sheep. He calls his sheep one by one. And he called his disciples one by one. He knew them by name. And he even sometimes saw fit to change that name. But when he sent them out, they went out by twos or more. And this practice was kept even by the Apostle Paul and others after him. So he's going to call a group and they're going to go out to work. But you'll notice that he goes out in Simon's boat and Simon is with him as they push out from the land. And he gives the message, you notice, he's just not going out for the fishing trip right now. He is in the boat and he's preaching to people. Here are people hearing the gospel. People are hearing the good news from the Lord Jesus. And here the Lord was involved in soul winning. He was involved in trying to catch men. Now he says, Peter. He doesn't say so audibly to where Peter can hear it, but what are you saying in his heart? Peter, come on, let's launch out a little bit. I'm going to teach you a lesson on soul winning now. I'm going to show you how to really fish. Said, Peter, let's launch out into the deep. Let's go out a little further. So he goes out, and Peter said, all right, Lord, whatever you say. All right, he says, I want you to cast your net on the side of the boat. Well, now, wait a minute, Lord, maybe you don't understand. You're a good preacher and all like that, but you don't understand fishing. You see, we've been out here all night. This has been a terrible night for fishing. We never had worse luck. We didn't catch anything. But he said, however, and this is where we find ourselves. No matter how much we know about a situation, we can size up a situation. We can size up an audience. We say, no need to preach to that group. You see. No need to say anything to them. Their mind's already made up. Oh, how many times the Lord rebuked me in this. How many times I really didn't feel like preaching the gospel. I've been out in areas where I thought, my, I just don't feel like we're going to get anything done tonight. And it's a good thing I didn't trust in my feelings. And oftentimes the Lord likes to take us in a situation like that and rebuke us by seeing some soul and maybe more come to the Lord. But Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word, and beloved, this is where we always begin. At the word of the Lord. Lord, whatever you say, I'll do it. I don't care how contrary to my feelings it might be, I'm going to go out according to your word. So he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And so he does so. The Lord always knows where the fish are. You talk about these little fish finders, and I marvel at these little gadgets they've got on boats now. They pass over a school of fish, and it just tells you where they are and so on. But I tell you, the Lord doesn't need any instruments like that if he looks out over man. He knows the hearts of men. And he so graciously wants them to be drawn into himself. And he just wants his servants to listen to his voice and say, I want you to go. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to cast the net out on that side. Lord, I don't see what good it'll do, but whatever you say, I'll do it. Be willing to do what the Lord says. The Lord doesn't waste any time. And so you see that they caught many. The net was about to break, and you see he called in others. Others were called in to help. And what a tremendous catch it was. The Lord knew. Yes, it does involve a number who will work in the ministry, in the evangelism that the Lord would have us to be involved in. We'll have to hurry along. Let's notice the reaction of Simon Peter here. You notice when he saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, and this is strange, we might wonder about this. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I don't know that I can understand Peter's feelings altogether, except that, you see, he has heard the Lord's ministry. He's heard the teaching of the Lord. He has seen the Lord work miracles. And to think that the Lord would be out there in his boat with him and to give him this message, well, the message that he'd preached there to the multitude. And then that he would work this miracle in the presence of him. Peter saying, I'm just not worthy to be in your presence. Depart from me, Lord. He's not using this in an ill sense. That is, he's not saying, just get away in the sense that we would. I don't want to be bothered with you. He says, no, Peter just didn't feel worthy to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus and that the Lord would call him into his company of evangelists. He said that because it says he was astonished. And all that were with him at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, notice, fear not, or stop fearing. From henceforth, thou shalt catch fish, or thou shalt catch men, rather. You have been catching fish, Peter, but now you're going to catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Isn't that wonderful? They forsook all and followed him. And that's the price. That's the price. They forsook their boats. They forsook their nets. They forsook their parents, their kindred. We might say their homeland. That is their own local community. And followed him wherever he went. And then not only did they follow him for this 3 years period of time, but before he ascended into heaven, he didn't say, continue following me. He said, I want you to go now. You go. You've been following me now, but now I want you to go. I want you to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. I want you to preach the gospel to the whole world. So this is the great commission that he gives them. But oh, what a blessed experience it was. And you see, here is one of the miracles which the Lord works. Now, all of his miracles have a very distinct purpose. As I've mentioned before, the Lord did not perform a single miracle just to get attention. That is, just to do something exciting, to awaken people. Sometimes I think we tend toward this type of thing in evangelistic meetings. We try to make things too attractive, you know. We try to draw people by various attractions in order to get them. I'm not so sure, but what in many areas we tend to use things too much. The Holy Spirit is sufficient. You notice that involved in here, all they did was to go at the Lord's command. The results was great. It always is when we trust the Lord. I don't think we have to use so many gimmicks in evangelism or what have you. I think we need to be very careful about some things like that. They forsook all and followed him. And what a tremendous ministry we see as time goes on. Well, we want to save some time for questions and answers or comments. I had hoped that we would be able to go back into Luke's gospel just a little bit, and also Matthew's gospel, but we won't rush too much over that portion. So maybe there are some questions and comments, so on, that we'd like to raise tonight before we close our study together.